right. Good morning. Good morning, Faith Camp. My name is Rory. I'm a pastor from Omaha, Nebraska, with a church that is entitled Candlewood Church. It's just an... Oh, there, I got a few over there. What an opportunity it is for us to be here with you guys. And just wanted to share a little bit about my life and who I am and who we are and before we get started here. But, you know, it was I was 40 years old when I got affiliated with a group of churches called Great Commission. And it, at that point in our life, just began to change everything that I perceived. And one of the things that happened in my life a long, long time ago was I had an opportunity to get married to this woman right over here who's over there. She needs to stand up for me. That's my wife. She's put up with me for 46 years. We have 7 children, and 6 of those are married, and the Lord has blessed us with 20 grandchildren. Now, I'll just say this. We're kind of the outliers here. You know, we're from Omaha. You guys were mountains west and M28, and then we kind of moved in on you. So I don't necessarily know you all, but I know we have the same background. We have the same Savior. We have the same heritage, and it's just been a tremendous honor for our church. We joined the M28 family back in 2021, and we're just incredibly thankful to be here with you guys. This actually is the very first time I think I've ever done a teaching with a hat on, just FYI. I saw everybody else with a hat on last night, and I thought, okay, if it's good for them, it's good for me. My topic that I was assigned was marriage. How do I and my spouse stay on mission? That's right. Well, I took the liberty to edit my title, and when I sent it to Bill, it sounded really good at the time, a triple braided cord. Now, as I reflected on that, I'm not quite so sure, but I'll make a good use of that title for us today, okay? The description of this teaching is what I would like to address this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd like to have you open up your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. I didn't have a PDF for you. Apologize. Going old school. You're going to have a Bible. You're going to have a journal. First set of verses, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other person or the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Marriage here in the United States has taken on new meaning since the Supreme Court's decision in 2015 rewrote in its ruling. There has been and will continue to be an all-out attack upon this institution that was created by God. Who would have imagined 10 years ago that we as an alliance of churches and we as a local church would have to write these statements? Let me read to you one of our statements in our alliance as churches. Marriage. Marriage is created and defined by God with the purpose of revealing the image of His relational nature in the world. Marriage is defined by God as one biological man and one biological woman united in a lifelong covenantal relationship of love. We wrote a statement, the men wrote a statement, on sexuality. God intends sexual expression to be present in marriage alone. It represents the picture of relational oneness and is God's means for bringing life into the world. Any sexual expression outside of marriage violates God's divine intention. we as a church back home at Candlewood. I would never have imagined we had to write statements like this for our membership within our congregation. I'll read to you what is on our documents. Though he is gracious, God is also holy, and we believe that God wonderfully and immutably creates each person as male or female. These two distinct complementary genders together reflect the image and nature of God. Rejection of one's biological sex is a rejection of the image of God within that person. We have another statement. I have a lot of wind. We believe that the term marriage has only one meaning, the uniting of one man and one woman in a single, exclusive union as expressed in Scripture. We believe that God intends sexual intimacy to occur only between a man and a woman who are married to each other. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of sexual immorality, which, just for your information, I was guilty of before Christ, as many of you were, including adultery and fornication and homosexual behavior and bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, use of pornography, is sinful and offensive to God. Who'd imagine we'd be writing these? We believe that in order to preserve the function and integrity of Candlewood Church as the local body of Christ and to provide a biblical role model to Candlewood Church's members and the community, it is imperative that all persons employed by Candlewood Church in any capacity or who serve as volunteers agree to and abide by this statement on marriage, gender, and sexuality. We believe that God offers redemption and restoration to all who confess and forsake their sin, seeking his mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we believe that every person must be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes directed toward any individual are to be repudiated and are not in accord with Scripture nor the doctrines of Candlewood Church. With this ongoing pressure, what are some of those practices that we as a couple can do day in, day out, year in, year out, that will help us as we navigate through these turbulent waters? Today we will look mainly at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 through 30. And in this passage, Paul is instructing the church that submission is the fruit of a life indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are all called to submit and respect various forms of authority and government which God has instituted. Every well-ordered society rests on two supporting pillars: authority and submission. Submission never implies inferiority. The Lord Jesus is submissive to the God the Father, but in no way is he inferior to him. I like definitions. I like the definition of the word submit. You can write this down. Accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another. Submit. Accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another. In this passage, we will see that we both, husband and wife, are to submit to one another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God is a mark of a life that is being spirit-filled day after day. And without this discipline, in our lives, we will not be able to stay on mission together. Let's pray. Father, I do just thank you for your incredible kindness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one. You're the one who created marriage. You're the one who's instituted here within humanity. And Lord, I know our desire here as couples and as singles that someday want to potentially be married. Lord, I know our desire is to honor you, to respect you, to obey you. And I pray, Lord, that as the culture and as the tide continues to just blow these dark clouds across the horizon, I pray, Father God, that we would shine as lights in a dark place. And I pray, God, that we would do it your way. I pray, Lord, you'd encourage every husband and every wife and every someday will become a husband and a wife. Help us, Lord, to lay down these principles and these foundations and help us, Lord, to do what is right. God, bless these churches. Bless these families. Just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here together. In Jesus' name, amen. My teaching is a triple braided cord. I stayed with it. Before I jump into Matthew 5, I wanted to remind both husband and wife here today that before we read this passage, there's a principle of submission that applies to both. Submitting to another person is an often misunderstood concept. Jesus, at whose name everyone will someday bow down to, submitted his will to the Father, and we honor Christ by following his example. When we submit to God, we become more willing to obey his commands and submit to others. That is, to surrender our rights to theirs. It's a two-way street in marriage. Submission is rarely a problem. In homes where both partners have a strong relationship with Christ and where each is concerned for the happiness of others. Paul emphasized the equality of all believers in Christ throughout his epistles. He counseled all believers to submit to one another by choice. He counseled wives to submit to husbands, husbands to submit to wives, children to submit to parents, parents to submit to children, slaves to submit to masters, and masters to submit to slaves. Throughout the scriptures, there's a principle within the word that submission is key to a healthy life, both with a husband and with a wife. This kind of mutual submission preserves order and harmony in the family, while it increases love and respect among family members. Now, I'll begin with the wives. If you have a Bible, turn to chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Ephesians 5, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Wow. In this passage, Paul instructs wives to submit to their husbands. The fact that in today's culture, this instruction is not popular is no reason to discard it. Many times in this passage, the emphasis can be viewed as a negative because of Paul's words to the wives. But it's important to remember that when wives are instructed to submit, we will see that husbands later on are instructed to die. We all know that there is almost a disgust against this teaching in our day. People accuse the Bible of being outdated. Paul being a woman hater, bigoted, or a male chauvinist. They say his writings are no longer applicable. Such statements are an all-out attack upon the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. These are not merely Paul's words. They're the very words of God. To refuse them is to refuse him, and to invite difficulty and disaster into one's life. A wife that lives a life of submission in many ways is living a life, I believe, of superiority. In her devotedness, in her sympathy, in her understanding, and in her diligence, and in her endurance. And a woman that chooses to live this type of life in today's culture will be written down in the hallmark heroes of faith if God were still writing the Bible. In submitting to the authority of her husband, a wife is submitting to the Lord's authority. And this in itself should remove any attitude of reluctance or rebellion. What Paul is exhorting wives to do is to submit. And this word is a loving word. It's taken on such a negative meaning in our heads. But according to what the word says, it means to respond to your husband as unto the Lord. When a woman submits to her husband, she's responding to her submission to the Lord. What a beauty. What an incredible testimony. And I've been surrounded by women like that since I joined up with this mob of people. You women, you moms, you wives are incredible. And I say, let's give a round of applause to these women. Now to you husbands. That was good. How about chapter 5, 25 through 30? Hey, honey. Time out. Will you guys say hi to each other for a second? Could you do that? Everybody say hi to each other. Thank you. No, come. Sorry, Brady. You got it? No, I mean really say hi to each other. Don't look over here, please. Yeah. Thanks, baby. Apologize, Brady. Brady, deduct my pay, okay? Yeah. Okay, you can stop talking. Yeah. For you husbands, chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Paul devotes twice as many words to telling husbands to love their wives as telling wives to submit to their husbands. It's probably because we got a lot thicker skulls. Paul is exhorting husbands to love their wives in a new way. In a new way. In Christ's way. Remember what Jesus said, the whole world will know that you are my disciples because of your love. Just as Jesus served the disciples even to the point of washing their feet, so the husband is to serve his wife. I wrote down three applications. And I'll be honest. We've all failed. Doesn't mean we can't try. Number one, he should be willing to sacrifice everything for her. He should be willing to sacrifice everything. Number two, he should make her well-being of most importance. Over and above his own well-being, it should be her well-being. Number three, he should care for her as he cares for his own body. In reality, no wife needs to fear submitting to a man who would treat her in this way. God never asks a woman to submit to any man who doesn't love her and loves her like this. He is to love her as he loves himself. Man is born with the instinct to care for his own body. He feeds it, he clothes it, he bathes it, he protects it from discomfort and pain and harm. And so too is the duty of all husbands who are loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And Paul's counsel to the Ephesians is a clear standard for a biblical marriage. Marriage for Paul is a holy union. It's a living symbol of a precious relationship that needs tender, consistent, loving care. So a good question to ask ourselves is, two, how is a woman able to submit? The second question is, how is a man able to love the way the Lord's asking us to do this? Which leads me to my next point. Our responsibilities. You see, in 1995, an invitation was given to me to join this movement of churches. And a choice had to be made. We were living in Iowa, in the Promised Land. A choice had to be made. For me, it was a matter of stepping out in faith and exercising courage and counting the cost. For Kath, it was her choice to believe in me, to support me, to trust me, and encourage me. I needed to lead, and she needed to follow. Had either one of us not fulfilled our God-given roles, I would not be here today. We would not be here today. As a husband or as a wife, it goes without being said that if our relationship with God is not growing and our priorities are not in line with God's will, there will be tension in one's marriage. My wife and I, from the beginning of our Christian marriage, we weren't Christians when we got married, but we flipped for the Lord, and then we were Christians in a marriage. We tried to follow the example of those around us. We've read God's word every day. Or just, I guess after that many years, I don't know, but I've read a lot of it. We've prayed daily. We've served God's people and God's church day in, day out, even when we weren't recognized, as an elder. As a pastor, I've been somewhat surprised at how many Christian couples are not disciplined in these practices of reading God's word every day, of praying every day, of fellowshipping with God's people as often as possible, and as serving within the church. I have been honestly shocked. One thing that goes along with that shock is most generally that's when I'm called in for marital counseling. I remember in my own testimony, on the night that I gave my life to Jesus, the next prayer I prayed, God heard. It was on December the 14th, 1984, and I tapped out. I was done. I said, okay, Lord, I'm done. I threw in the towel. I'll follow you. I don't know what to do. I'll follow you, Lord. I remember getting up off my knees. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and I was heading into our bedroom, and I thought to myself, that brother of mine, he has been sending me Bibles for 11 years, and I have thrown away Bibles. Literally, I've conveniently lost a lot of them. That brother of mine, he tells me if I read that book, it changed my life. So that's what I did. I walked back out, I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I don't want to read the book. My brother says I should read the book. God, would you give me a desire to read the book? That was it. I went to bed. I didn't get out of the Bible, the King James Bible, and start reading at 11 o'clock at night. No, I went to bed. And I got up the next morning, and I was sitting in my F-150 out in the middle of wintertime in Iowa, and it was cold, and I had my cup of coffee and my Pall Mall Straits, and I was smoking my cigarettes and drinking my coffee and letting that pickup warm up. All of a sudden, just out of the blue, this it was like an arrow went through my head, and there was this thought, you should go get a Bible. What? What? Go get a Bible? What? You know, I should go get a Bible. Maybe I will go get a Bible. You know, I am going to go get a Bible. In fact, I gave my little daughter, my five-year-old daughter, a little Gideon New Testament that my brother had sent me. And I thought, I'm going to go get that Bible. And that Bible was orange, just like this dress. And I went into her bedroom and I said, Aaron, in fact, Aaron's sitting right over there. I said, hey, Yanni, do you have that little Bible that I gave you? Oh, yeah, daddy. And she gets up and she opens up her little treasure chest and she pulls out that little Bible and I've been reading that book since 1984. Not that one. I lost that one. You see, maybe you don't struggle with reading, but you're not disciplined in prayer. Maybe you love fellowship, but you really don't serve. There's all kinds of disciplines within our soul that God wants to grow us up in. And I would just say to you, ask God, ask him, like I asked him, to help you in that area. And I guarantee you, God will answer that prayer. So for any of you here, how is your devotional life? You want to have a happy marriage? How's your devotional life? How are you doing in your fellowship, in your service? You're either growing or shrinking. There is no neutral on this river. You are either paddling upstream or floating down. You have no anchor. There's no anchor here. You can't sit in the harbor. You're either floating away or you're moving upstream. As a man, though, I would like to speak now specifically to you husbands and share with you all a personal illustration of what occurred in my life many years ago. And it is incredibly important that we evaluate our priorities. You see, we all have responsibilities, but it's important for us to prioritize and evaluate our priorities and not allow the tyranny of the urgent to dictate to us our responsibilities. The chain of command has always got to be in our sights. It's God first, it's wife second, it's children third, and it's work, church, whatever, fourth. When we moved to Omaha 28 years ago, everything changed in our world. One day I was in Iowa working for my family, and the next day I was in a new home, a new state, a new city, with an incredible amount of uncertainty looming on the horizon. After the dust settled and after some time had passed and the fog began to lift, I thought to myself, Rory, what have you done? You brought a wife and seven children to a foreign land, just like Abraham. So as I began to answer that question, I began to realize that I needed to get my act together. Because there were a lot of people around me that were dependent on me. They were called my family. Man, I'm glad there was tape up here. So how did I react? I got busy. That's what I've done my whole life. I worked hard. I worked long. And I put my family's life in overdrive. You see, what happened next did not really occur with only one decision. But over the course of time, it was many little decisions that continued to create a heavier and heavier and heavier load upon my family. My wife was in a new home, educating our children with no or very little support, a pastor's wife, along with administering all the office needs of a new company we started so that we could survive. During this time, my priorities, my responsibilities became very confused. I was still reading, I was still praying, I was still serving God, but the people around me, my family, was suffering. One day, out of the blue, everything changed. I had my wife write this for me. What I remember, spiritual warfare has always been a large part of my life. I've had to learn a lot of hard things, like putting on the full armor of God, taking a stand, watching what I think. I don't understand why this can be such a struggle for me, but it has. I don't remember what exactly triggered the feeling of being completely overwhelmed, except for all the responsibilities that were going on in our lives. I remember Rory and I were going to meet for lunch, and I had the kids. I remember trembling while I was driving, and when I saw Rory, I sobbed. Visibly, something hard was going on for me, and Rory called someone to get help. We ended up going to speak to counselors. I remember trying to communicate with my gal how overwhelmed I felt, and I didn't think Rory was listening. She wanted to know my list of responsibilities, and she agreed that was more than one person should have to handle. I felt so relieved just to be heard. That's not a very good testimony for a husband. That time in my life changed me. My desire was not for success, achievements, acknowledgement, or accomplishment. My desire became one of trying to love and prioritize my wife and my family's needs first. You see, men, I forgot my responsibilities. And on the ride home, I remember my wife, it was an emotional weekend, a lot of pain, a lot of tears. We were driving down I-35. She was sleeping right on the side car there. And I looked over there and I thought, I wrote this down in my journal. Haven't done it all well all these years, but I've tried. Lord, help me to live a selfless life. Help me to live a considerate life. Help me to live a kind life. Help me to live a humble life. Help me to live a life of respect and understanding. Help me to be diligent and careful with my eyes. Lord, help me in these areas. And help me to show Kath how much I appreciate her. Lord, help me to never again in my life hurt her by my actions, my words, my attitudes. Priorities got mixed up, man. May it not be with you. Lastly, our rewards. We have a role as a husband and a wife. We have a responsibility as a husband and a wife. To have a solid walk with the Lord. But our rewards, Matthew 25, 16 through 21. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver, Matthew 25. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. And the servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole and hid the ground, and in the ground hid the master's money. And after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. And the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Marriage is hard work. We deal with many pressures day in and day out. We deal with our sinful nature. We deal with this culture's lies. And we deal with the spiritual enemy. God's desire is that we engage in this battle and that we tap into his power, the Holy Spirit, daily. And as our spiritual lives continue to grow, we will exhibit the fruits that will bless our marriages. Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And there is no law against these things. I have in my life now taken 68 trips around that sun. And I am coming to the end of my race here upon this earth. My wife, my family, and I have for the past 39 years since we both became Christians, have been engaged in the race that God set before us. And as I think about the verses in Matthew that I just read, it gives me hope that I pray I will hear from my Savior the moment I pass. Husbands and wives, young single people, marriage can be hard, but it can be so rewarding if one chooses to do it God's way. Amen. Father, we thank you again for you giving us the instruction from your word, from Ephesians 5 and throughout the scriptures, Lord, of just submitting and serving and loving and you being the greatest example of it all. We pray, Father, that you would just really bless, richly bless each and every one of these marriages. You would bless these wives, that they would honor you as to how they live their life with their husbands. We pray for these husbands, Lord, that they would honor you with how they live their lives with their wives. We pray, Lord, that we would be a shining light in a dark culture. Help us here, Lord. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help that to be priority number one in our lives. Then, Lord, help us to live out what you tell us to. And thank you, God, for your incredible kindness and your mercy and your goodness and your gentleness and your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your book. Thank you for your church. Just continue to richly bless our time here, Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for your time and attention.